Once again, good morning. We're going to continue in our study this morning of the book of 1 Samuel. We're in our 30th study of this book in chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And in our last study, our great God gave young David the victory over an 11-foot giant, one by the name of Goliath. This young man of little stature, who could hardly move in Saul's own armor, as you may recollect, he took three small smooth stones and a sling, and he conquered the enemy of God. God demonstrated his power once again in the weakness of men. We also saw where God restrained this Goliath, as he does many of our foes. Remember, you may also recall that Goliath went about for 40 days roaring like a lion, scaring all but one, this one who had the gift of faith, this one who believed God when God said in Exodus 6:7, he says, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." David believed God in the same way that you and I do. Faith in his word. Our God is a God of all truth. Everything in his word is true. Everything about him is true. He cannot tell a lie. Everything that he has said will come to be, either has come to be, or it shall come to be, and it will be as exactly as he said it would be. We see this truth through the eye of faith, same as young David did. David could not see the Lord or God right in front of him. He looked by faith, just as you and I do. We don't see Jesus standing before us, but we do see him in his word. David saw the same thing. He had heard the word of God preached, or whatever, however it came to him, that the Lord brought it to him, and he believed God's word. We know that he is the true and living God because he, the Father, has revealed this truth to our hearts. We have read it in the word of God. Many people read the word of God, though, and don't believe what they read, do they? Just as many people heard the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, speak to them right to their face, and yet they did not believe. In fact, most of them got angry and wanted to kill them after they heard what he said. We believe because the Father has revealed this truth to our hearts. Not the one that we came into this world with, but with not the stony, rebellious, hardened one, but a new one. One that has all the confidence in our Savior and in our Savior alone. One that comes to him willingly. Our heart comes to him willingly in the day of his power. David's strength was of God and God alone, for David had no strength of his own. As we saw in him trying to wear that armor of the king, just the king, not the big giant, just trying to put on the armor of the king, Saul, he couldn't even wear that. He put it on and he couldn't move around. He says, "I can't do this," and he took it off, right? This a picture of righteousness. We have none of our own, and the only way to be present before God Almighty is by being as righteous as he is. Well, that means that we must be in Christ Jesus the Lord, and you must have his righteousness, or you are lost in what you deserve, death and eternal torment. We who are in Christ will look to him as our righteousness. We look to him for everything that we need, and as we see his mercy to us, we, hell-deserving sinners, as all mankind are, we come to love everything about him. This is called loving him who first loved us. And as we go through this valley called the shadow of death, we are led to cross paths with others who truly love our Savior, just like you've crossed the paths of those in rescue because of your sister, because the Lord drew you here. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Others who trust in Christ alone. Our next picture that we come to brings in another young man who also trusted in the Lord, a man of royalty. Whereas David was nothing more than a shepherd, these two come together, and we read about it here in verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go, would let him go no more home to his father, speaking of David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Whatever this covenant might have been between Jonathan and David, whatever it might have meant, it may serve to be a picture to us, to you and I, of that better covenant that was established upon a better security, a better promise, one which the Lord hath made for his people and with his people. The covenant for his people stands everlastingly and eternally secure, being founded between all the persons of the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 we read, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. This man of royalty took his clothes off, took his royal apparel off, and gave it to this shepherd, this servant. There is a beautiful thought suggested to us in this verse. David was clothed with Jonathan's remnant. And did not our Jesus put on our garments when he clothed himself in our nature? When he left his glory behind and put on the flesh, was that not the same thing? Jesus indeed stripped himself of his robes of glory. When he put on the garment of mortality, and as the apostle beautifully speaks, for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, precious Redeemer, what a love Jonathan is to be named with thine. Continuing, verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tarpets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He looked at David with disdain. All David was doing was going out and doing what he told him to do. But the Lord was blessing David in a great way. Quite interesting how people look upon, the people of the world look upon God's people when they see the good things the Lord does for them. Why are you so happy, John, when things are going so bad? Why are you so happy when our government is just falling apart? What makes you so happy? Well, the Lord's in control of that. I'm not worried about that. Ooh, who are you to have the Lord? You know what I'm saying? That's exactly what some of them think. Who are you to have such happiness in your life when things are going so badly? Here we behold the sad consequences of jealousy and envy. David's victory now begins to cost him dearly. In all the ages, this has been the same case. No sooner does grace manifest itself in one of God's children's hearts, but the enmity of the carnal mind breaks out against it. How did the victories of our Jesus over diseases and possessions of evil spirits and like subject him to the reproaches of bad men? If they hate me, they will hate you also, is what our Lord says. And they hate the Lord. He has a devil and is mad, is what they would say, said some. He casteth out devils, said others, through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Here our Lord was walking around, committing miracles after miracles, Yet men would look at that and say a devil is in him, causing him to do that. To give sight to a blind man. Why? What is so wrong with bringing a blind man to see? Or healing a lame, or raising one from the dead? An evil heart is the only heart that would think of such things. And Herod, what about Herod? Did not Herod seek to kill him? Oh yes, he did, for no reason. Dearest Lord, in all things it behooved thee to have the preeminence, even though it be suffering and in persecution. Even in the persecution of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that his preeminence stands truthful in that. In the 18th chapter, verse 10, we continue to read, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember, Saul had, God had given him an evil spirit to chastise him. And he brought David into the house. One of the servants told him that David knew how to play the harp real well. So he brought David, he had David brought to him. And David played the harp, and it relieved the evil spirit that God had sent upon him. So here we see the evil spirit coming back, and he prophesied in the midst of the house of David. And David played with his hand as other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of the presence twice. Twice he threw something at David, and David was able to avoid it. Interesting, Saul wasn't so angry with David for calming his soul before, was he? In fact, he was quite happy to have David play for him. It caused him to evil spirit to go away. Isn't that interesting? Now, the hatred has grown so much in Saul's mind to turn against this David, who is doing nothing more than to comfort him. What an awful account this scripture gives of this unhappy man. No mercy from God, no deliverance from his enemies, no services of friends can work upon Saul's mind. David's harp couldn't work even anymore. The last state of that man on whom Satan hath power is worse than the first. Oh Lord, what mercies thou art pleased to withhold. Take not thine Holy Spirit from us. But while we mark the malice of Saul, led on by the devil, let us not overlook the safety of David, protected by the Lord. Oh, how eternal, safe, and secure are they kept who are under the divine keeping. The world may take our flesh, but God has our soul in his hand. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over thousands. You know what? I wanted you to stay in my house. Now it's time. I need you out of here. That's what he said. Go out. Take care of my captains. I can't have you around my home anymore. Therefore Saul removed him and made him captain over thousands, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. It is worthy for us to take note of this, of what is here said twice within a few verses of each other. Saul's fear of David. Yes, there is a servile, pitiful, cowardly fear of the righteous in the minds of all ungodly. And though the wicked hate of the godly is to seek every occasion to slay them, yet in the midst of all their minds they are overawed at the presence of God in some. How did the governor Felix tremble in the presence of a poor prisoner named Paul, one who preached Christ? And though it be of an infinitely higher instance, yet it ought not to be forgotten, how did the band of men and officers who went to apprehend Christ fall to the ground before him, overawed and trembling at his presence? Continuing in verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, here will I give thee to wife, only Be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. I'm going to send him out to the Philistines, and maybe they'll take care of him for me. They'll get rid of this one who angers me, this one who I will not have around me. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Who am I? I'm just John Reeves, a sinner. Who am I to be part of royalty? But that's what our Lord says we are, isn't it? We are sons and daughters of the God Most High. Who are we to be members of that family? David says that I should be the son-in-law to the king. But it came to pass at the time, continuing in verse 19, when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Melethite, to wife. Boy, Saul sure changes his mind awful quickly, doesn't he? Doesn't take him but a minute to forget that promise that he made a minute ago. You know, I can relate to that. I can relate to that a lot. I have to watch myself in promising things because I can forget about it, and then it's, you know, then it's not being done. Thank God we have one who is perfect, who fulfills every promise he has ever made, and he fulfills it perfectly. Our Lord Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a promise. That's a promise that we could lay hold of, grab a hold of, and hang on to. This, in fact, was the original promise, speaking of Merib, Saul's daughter, being given to David, that was made by Saul when he said to any man that should be found to kill Goliath. You may recall that that was the saying that they would have the king's oldest daughter. It was a breach of that promise. It had not been done before. Not only did it not get done then, it's not being done now either, is it? Gave her away to another man. But it should seem that David's modesty had never demanded it. The giving of his eldest daughter to another was no doubt indeed by Saul to displease David. But we find here no resentment on David's part. Here, surely, David leads us to consider his unequaled patience. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, speaking of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how often we can see a picture of our Savior, the King of all kings, in this one called David. Just as we can see a picture of him in Joseph, in Jacob, Abraham, and many more. Continuing in verse 20, we read, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. She's one of the younger ones. And they told Saul, and this thing pleased him. Aha, I found something David likes. Not the one I promised. Almost as good. I'll give him her. That'll satisfy the promises that I've made. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare unto him. See, there's even more. You see how deep it continues to go. Sin keeps growing in this man. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Aha, if it's not her, we'll get the Philistines. One way or another, I'm going to get this David. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. In other words, lie for me too. Not only is my sin within myself, now I'm asking others to sin for me. Sneak in. Be deceitful. Don't let him know the truth. You're there to spy for me. Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words into the ears of David, and David saith, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought it to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Once again, I'll send him out to do this unthinkable task. Cannot help but be reminded. Yes, we see David as a picture in certain instances, and the Lord uses these things definitely to show us pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not forget also that David is a man, for there will come a time in our studies where we will see David does exactly the same thing Saul is doing it here, isn't it, won't he? We'll be reminded that this one of the flesh is just as all flesh is, corrupt, evil, wicked, sinful. Oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior. Wherefore David arose, continuing in verse 27, and went, and he and his men slew the Philistines, 200 men. God was with him, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul said yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes and the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Notice how the hatred for this one who walks with God grows. Saul's heart grows more and more against David, and as it seems, David becomes more and more calm. Was it not the same with Cain and Abel? Was it not the jealousy that drove Cain to kill his brother because God had favor upon Abel and not upon Cain? All because God was with him, Abel. And so it is gone throughout the ages, men who will not stand for God choosing one and passing by another. Our Lord says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will harden those whom I will have hardened. Allow me once again to read a short article in closing, written by Robert Hawker. O precious Jesus, thy love indeed is better than wine, thy favor than life itself. Thou hast shown it by the ways infinitely surpassing the love of Jonathan to David. Thou hast not only clothed the souls of thy people with thy robe and thy garment of salvation, but thou hast made over thine whole soul. You have made over thine whole soul to their welfare. All the blessings of grace flow from thy boundless, matchless love, and the various ways by which thou hast made the rich discoveries of thy love all show its wonderful properties. The covenant thou didst make for them in the everlasting council of peace makes known thy love, for thou art thyself the whole of the covenant. Yes, clearest Lord, thou hast proved it by all the sure engagements, by all thy gracious undertakings, by all the great accomplishments, by all that thou hast done and art doing and will do for thy people. O dearest blessed Jesus, add this one mercy to all that thou hast wrought, as great a miracle as any. Add this one thing. Melt my cold, icy heart. Melt it into a love for thee. Thee who hast so loved me. And knit my whole soul unto thee, that I may fear and love thy name. Then will my song correspond with that of David's, and I shall say it as he did. I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn also of my salvation, and my high tower. And I say amen to what Robert Hawker wrote. I'm sure I could not have written anything better than that.